As we give thanks to God this day, our thanks includes our gratitude for the gifts of our brothers today in leading us in worship through music. And I do want to give all of you a warm greeting, a happy Thanksgiving on this occasional holiday. Thanksgiving is, and always has been, an occasional feast. The tradition began with the Puritans, who on any notable occasion of celebration or of distress set apart a day for Thanksgiving or for fasting, as the case may be. Certainly the first harvest of the Plymouth plantation was something to celebrate. It had been a long and brutal and indeed deadly winter, and so when they were able the following autumn to enjoy the first fruits of a new land, they praised God for his providence, and they hosted a sacred feast, never intending at that point to create a national holiday, but simply to give praise to their God. Americans celebrated various feasts in the following years, notably in 1777, when all of the colonies gathered together to thank God for their victory over the British at Saratoga. But the first national celebration did not come until 1789. That was the year of George Washington's inaugural, and he issued a Thanksgiving proclamation in which he recommended to the people of the United States, quote, a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. And yet even then, Thanksgiving was not an annual event. It did not become that until President Lincoln revived the holiday during the Civil War, and it has been celebrated ever since, making it an annual holiday. But even now, Thanksgiving is only an occasional holiday. It comes every year, but only once a year. It's only once a year that a giant turkey rides down Market Street, that we have church on Thursday morning of all things, that we have turkey and stuffing with all the trimmings and probably pumpkin pie for dessert. And the reason I emphasize this is that gratitude should be more than an occasional experience. It ought to be a way of life. And that truly is why we celebrate Thanksgiving. The point's not because we only need to be thankful once a year, but to remember that we ought to be thankful all the time. And this is especially true for anyone who knows the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven through his sufferings and death on the cross. By his resurrection from the grave, we have eternal life. In fact, I was reminded of this morning on the parade route. One of the clowns came by and wished us all a happy Easter, trying to get a rise out of the children, I suppose. But in a way, if you know Christ, every day is Easter. It's always a good day to give praise to God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving is a good day for that, as well as all of the other things for which we praise our God. And this truly ought to be our everyday experience. Every day ought to be Thanksgiving Day. And we find this theme many places in the Bible. I will give thanks to you forever, the psalmist says, and the apostle Paul often talked about giving thanks to God always in every remembrance. Give thanks in all circumstances. That was our call to worship this morning. This is the will of God for you. And so we are called to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible means when it talks about abounding in thanksgiving. But of course, the reality is we find it very hard to be consistently thankful. In fact, often we find it much easier to complain about things than to thank God for everything that he has done. And so our own thanksgiving, like the holiday itself, may be only an occasional experience. And here is where Solomon can help us, I think. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 15, which you will find on page 538 in the Church Bible. We had a psalm from Solomon last year at this time. I wanted us to have something again from Solomon for Thanksgiving. We're studying Ecclesiastes as a church on Sunday mornings. That's a book that was written by King Solomon, or else someone just about like him. But in one of his famous proverbs, Solomon unlocked the secret of endless thanksgiving. And since he talks about feasting in this proverb, it seemed especially appropriate for Thanksgiving Day. I call particular attention to verse 15, the second half of the verse. The cheerful of heart has a continual feast. If you want to know how to have a huge feast, not just today, but every day for the rest of your life, here is the biblical answer. It is a cheerful heart that makes for a continual feast. Now let's see this verse in its context. That may seem a little less important in the book of Proverbs, which mainly consists of a long series of individual sayings, pithy proverbs that apply to many situations in life, and yet they're often grouped together in a sort of theme, and I think we see that here in chapter 15. Solomon is talking about heartfelt gratitude and also about having loving relationships with the people who gather with us at the table. And so listen to what the scripture says. I want to begin in verse 13. These are the words of Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit. A glad heart makes a cheerful face, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is crushed. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Now, it's not my intention this morning to go through these verses verse by verse, but I do want to give you a general sense of what Solomon is saying in this context. He's obviously interested in our hearts, in the inward attitude that we bring to every situation in life. And in virtually every one of these verses, some sort of contrast is drawn between wisdom and folly, between being cheerful and hateful. On the one hand, there are those who have ungrateful hearts. They do not seek wisdom. They feast on their own folly, it says in verse 14. That's hardly gourmet food, is it? They are evil in their ways. Though they may have many possessions, they live in spiritual poverty. And frankly, given what is said in verses 16 and 17, they are just about the last people you want to see around your dinner table, no matter what kind of meat is on the menu. On the other hand, some people have glad hearts, and you can actually see it on their faces. They have some inward joy which is reflected in their outward countenance. And these people are also the ones who are seeking knowledge and understanding in a spiritual way. They fear the Lord, it is said. They know that spiritual things are much more important than earthly possessions. And they are probably just about the first people that you would invite to almost anything. They have such loving hearts that when you share a meal with them, you enjoy it. Even the vegetables taste good. And what is perhaps most amazing is that this is the way they are all the time. Their cheerful hearts make life a continual feast. And this morning I want to ask why. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be ungrateful and unhappy. I want to be cheerful, thankful, loving. And maybe it will help me, maybe it will help you to know why a cheerful heart has such a continual feast. And so consider some of the reasons which I am drawing, not just from these verses, although partly that, but also from some of the things that are said elsewhere in the Bible. To begin with, a cheerful heart feeds on the goodness of God. A cheerful heart is one that feeds on the goodness of God. There is a direct connection between having a cheerful heart and knowing the goodness of God. I think this would be a little more obvious to us in the Hebrew original, because the Hebrew word in verse 15, translated cheerful, is also the word simply for good. Now, there's a reason why it's translated cheerful here. It's because when the Bible puts good and heart together, it's usually in the context of some kind of celebration, a situation of good cheer. And so, for example, when King Solomon himself dedicated the temple at Jerusalem and then sent people home to have a feast, this story is told in 1 Kings chapter 8, the Bible says that they left the temple, hopefully the way you'll leave this house of worship today, joyful and good of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown. You see, it's the goodness of the Lord, and it's a good heart, but when you say that they were good of heart, it's really a way of saying that they were cheerful. Their hearts were full of good cheer. A good heart, in this sense, is a glad heart. So when we see Solomon talking here in Proverbs about a cheerful heart, we should remember that he is talking about a good heart, and remember further that the source of every good gift is God himself, the God of all grace. It is his goodness that gives us something to be joyful about that makes our hearts good and cheerful. And so I say a cheerful heart is one that feeds on the goodness of God. Suppose you could say it like this, you are what you eat. According to verse 14, the fool feeds on his folly. He looks at the world his way, not God's way, and that probably explains why he's so unhappy. But the wise person is satisfied with the goodness of God. Notice what is said at the beginning of verse 16, better is even just a little if you have the fear of the Lord. I wonder, have you learned this lesson in life, that even less can be more if you also have God in your life? That's what Solomon is saying. If you're feeding on the goodness of God, if you honor him, if you worship him, if you pursue him with your heart, then even if all you have is just a little, that will be enough. The goodness of God himself will be your satisfaction. And that's a continual feast, because God is good all the time. If you're feeding on the goodness of God, that will bring you this cheerful, endless feast of thanksgiving. Sometimes people think that being of good cheer is seasonal, something that people are or try to be, at least over the holidays. If things are going well in life, then they're cheerful. But if things are going badly, well, they reserve the right to be in a bad mood about it. But if you really feast on the goodness of God, if you remember that he is the God who created the world, who gives us a bountiful harvest, who has blessed us with life and strength, who offers us the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, the God who does all of those things, if you remember him, then you always have reason to be of good cheer. The goodness of God is not circumstantial. It is constant. Indeed, goodness is part of God's eternal character. And so if our attitude is based just on how we are doing in life, well, sometimes we may not be very cheerful at all. We'll have the kinds of afflictions that are mentioned in these verses, these evil days of affliction, verse 15. We may perhaps have the great treasure talked about in verse 16, but if we do, we may well have trouble with it. But on the other hand, if our attitude is based on who God is, if we have the fear of the Lord, as described in these verses, we will enjoy the continual feast of a cheerful heart. Now, we should ask ourselves today, then, on what does our attitude depend? Is it based on what we will eat and who we will spend the day with? Those might be reasons to be cheerful, but they won't bring endless thanksgiving. That only comes from knowing who God is and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Well, here's the second reason why a cheerful heart has a continual feast. It brings joy to other people. It brings joy to other people. There is a direct connection between our relationship with God and also our relationships with other people. And if we have this feast of a cheerful heart, it is not just good for us, it is also good for others. I suppose few things are more miserable than spending time with people who are miserable themselves and who wouldn't mind making you miserable as well. That's sadly something that some of us have to deal with on a holiday like this one. It's hard to have a cheerful heart under those circumstances. Solomon acknowledges that in verse 17. I think it's one of his most famous proverbs. He describes here a bountiful feast. He doesn't mention turkey, as far as I can tell, but there is a nice juicy steak, isn't there? The fatted calf. But there is also hatred around the table, the kind that some people do struggle with, even in their own families. If you've been in that situation, you know you'd much rather just nibble on a little salad with people you really enjoy than have this big feast with people sometimes it's hard for you to stomach. And by contrast, some people always seem to be cheerful, and that makes them a joy to be with. We've known a few people at least like that through the years at 10th Church. I think particularly of Marge Barnhouse, married to Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. I had the privilege of knowing Mrs. Barnhouse a little bit, at least, in her later years. Even when her health was declining and she found it very difficult to breathe, her countenance was always radiating with an inward joy. It was delightful to be with her. Or I also think of Harry Arrington. You know, we called him Smiling Harry. He was in the church choir. He always seemed to be beaming. I mean, if you mentioned his nickname, even if people didn't know his name, they say, oh yeah, I know the person. I've seen him around the church. Spending time with a person like that is a continual feast. It makes your joys deeper, and it also gives you the courage to persevere in difficult times. I mean, spending time with someone like that, it makes every day like Thanksgiving. And if, by God's grace, you become someone like that, you also carry the joy around with you all the time. It is a continual feast. But now here's another reason why a cheerful heart has a continual feast. It's because the truly cheerful person, in the biblical sense of the word, has a heart like Jesus. This cheerful person has a heart like Jesus. This is another reason why it is a continual feast. For if ever a man had a cheerful heart, it was our Lord Jesus. We know this from the way that all kinds of people flocked to him. Jesus was the kind of man that liked to spend time with children, and so children liked to spend time with him. Jesus, as he's portrayed for us in the gospel, seemed to have a kind word for children, a word of blessing. In fact, mothers would just come right up to him and put their children in his lap. That's the kind of man that he was. It wasn't just mothers either. Jesus was the kind of man that women loved, generally. You see this all the way through the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of Luke. Women who poured perfume on him, and women who wiped his feet with their hair, and women who spent everything they had to support him in his daily ministry, women who were ready to care for his broken and crucified body. They did all of this because they were drawn to Jesus. Here was a man of good cheer who had a cheerful heart, who brought joy to their hearts, and so they were drawn to him. Jesus was also the kind of man that other men loved. The men who became his disciples left everything to follow him. They spent as much time as they could with him, all day, every day, their hearts drawn to his heart. Catch a marvelous glimpse of that affection in the story of the Last Supper, when the disciple that Jesus loved was leaning up against him at the table. It wasn't just the disciples who loved Jesus. He was always sitting down with the kind of people that no one else would touch, and they loved him too. And when they shared a meal with him, as they so often did, we often have examples of Jesus sitting down with the quote-unquote sinners and tax collectors. Well, whether those people were having steak or only salad, they were having the kind of meal that Solomon talks about here, a dinner where love is. What a marvelous expression that is. Verse 17, a dinner where love is. You take your loving heart to that dinner table, it will be that kind of dinner. And if we have cheerful hearts at all, it must be because of the love of Jesus, his love in our hearts. When we have that kind of good cheer, we are following in the footsteps of our Savior, living the life that is, by his grace, a continual feast. This is the life that Jesus lived, the life that he taught us to live. Jesus said to his disciples, take heart. And the heart he wants us to take is one full of his good cheer. Well, all of that is reason enough, I think, but here's another reason why a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Such a heart enjoys the living presence of God the Holy Spirit. Such a heart enjoys the living presence of God the Holy Spirit. You see, when you come to God through faith in Christ, something extraordinary happens, something that will change your life forever. The Holy Spirit comes right inside your life and makes His home in your heart. God doesn't expect us just to follow Him on our own as if we had the strength and the power to do that. He comes and He enters our lives. He begins to change us from the inside out, and that work is the work of God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is with the Father and the Son, the invisible and everlasting God. And the work of the Spirit is a work of good cheer. Rather than having the grumpy and complaining attitude that comes so naturally to us, we have God the Holy Spirit within us to cheer our hearts. And because of the presence of the Spirit, there's a deep connection between our souls and the very mind and the heart of God. It's a connection so close that the Bible warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit as we do when we commit deliberate sin. But you know, when we find our joy in God, when we remain cheerful even in spite of our difficult circumstances in life, this is a clear sign that the Spirit is at work. When we are thankful, the Spirit rejoices and gives us even more of His joy. And so I say, to have the Spirit in your heart is to have a continual feast. And I wonder this morning, I want to ask you if you have the kind of heart that Solomon talks about in Proverbs 15:15. Do you have this continual feast? Are you finding joy in God and in His goodness and in His blessing in your life? Does your life bring good cheer to other people? Are they drawn to you because of the joy that they see in your life? Do you have the kind of good cheer that Jesus had and that brings joy to the Holy Spirit? Well, if you don't have that kind of heart and never have, I can tell you where to get it. It's very simple. All you have to do is ask God to give it to you. It's a kind of spiritual heart transplant. Simply a matter of going to God and confessing your complaining spirit and all of your other sins, asking Him to forgive you and asking Him to come and live in your life, to change your heart, to give you this gift of the Holy Spirit. Asking Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your heart, inviting Him, as the Bible says, to dwell in your heart through faith. But you know, maybe you've done that already, and honestly, you're still not all that cheerful. At least, not as cheerful as you might be, not as cheerful as you know that you really ought to be. Even on Thanksgiving, you're not as cheerful as you could be. Well, I think it's important to understand that God doesn't change our hearts completely all at once. Certainly there's an immediate change once we come to Christ, but the Holy Spirit still has a lot of work to do in us, an ongoing work of cheering us up, so to speak. And in that work, we need to do our part, exercising our hearts. We do that by prayer, asking God to give us the attitude that He wants us to have. And when we have trouble in life, the troubles that tempt us not to be very cheerful, our financial situation perhaps, broken relationships, our feelings of being inadequate, of failing in life, the sufferings of the people we love, we take all of those things to God in prayer. We turn them over to the Lord. That's part of the way in which God cheers our hearts. He cheers our hearts when we confess our sins. It's hard to be very cheerful when you feel guilty about all the wrong things that you've done. That tends to bring a very critical spirit about other people. It's hard to be around. It's also hard to be cheerful when you are bitter about some of the wrongs that have been done to you. But now when we confess our sins, when we come and ask God to take away that bitter grudge, well, then He fills our hearts with cheer. This is the work of God, cheering our hearts. Then we strengthen our hearts by feeding on the promises of God, by meditating on the promises of His Word. And one of those promises, I want to close with this, is the promise of endless thanksgiving. That may be hard to believe here on earth, When we set aside only one day a year of Thanksgiving, and when it is hard for us to be thankful, when we have all of the troubles that sometimes we have in life. But you know, the Bible gives us this promise. It's a promise from the book of Revelation, in that great part of the book when the apostle takes us up into heaven itself and he shows us the worship of that eternal place. And here is what the people of God are saying. Thanksgiving be to our God forever and ever. Thanksgiving be to our God forever and ever. And when you meditate on that promise, when you believe that promise through Jesus Christ, then your hearts will be filled with cheer this day and every day. Our Father in heaven, we pray for this good cheer that comes from the promise of your grace. Lord, one day we will be perfect in giving you thanks. But even now, Lord, we pray that you would accept such thanksgiving as we bring for the sake of Jesus Christ, and in his name, amen.